Our opening hymn for today is number 555, the first five stanzas. Please stand. Our service begins on page 184. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I will direct you to your propers insert as we speak together the introit, half verse by half verse. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving.
And call on the name of the Lord.
What shall I render to the Lord?
For all his benefits to me.
I will lift up the cup of salvation.
And call on the name of the Lord.
Precious in the sight of the Lord
is the death of the saints.
O Lord, I am your servant.
I am your servant. The son of your maidservant, you have loosed my bonds.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We pray together the collect of the day as it's found on your propers insert. Let us pray.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, since we cannot stand before you, relying on anything we have done, help us trust in your abiding grace and live according to your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Please be seated. The Old Testament reading for the 16th Sunday after Pentecost comes from Isaiah chapter 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'll once again direct you to your small catechism insert as we continue our confession on the Lord's Prayer. What is the third petition of the Lord's Prayer?
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
What does this mean?
The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also.
How is God's will done?
God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. And when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die, this is his good and gracious will.
The epistle comes from Philippians, chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of them, of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter.
Glory,
Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." This is the Gospel of the Lord. At this time, we confess together our God-given faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. The Creed can be found on page 192 or in the back cover of your hymnal.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. At this time, we sing together our next hymn, hymn 851.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The text is not one of the readings you just heard. It is the end of Paul's speech to the pastors from Ephesus, recorded in Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read to you now verses 32 to 35. And now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who were with me. For in every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Let us pray. These are your words, O God. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Maybe you've been in a situation like this. People who know one another well, maybe you've known one another for a long time, have a chance to get together. And they don't get this chance very often. And so the visit kind of lingers on and on. Somebody looked at their watch and says, "Oh, I really have to be going," but they stay and they keep talking. And somebody else pretty soon says, "Yeah, we have to be going too," but they stay and they keep talking. And this may happen three or four times before somebody actually starts peeling off and leaving. They don't want the visit to end. Now, if you have been in a situation like that, then you can understand the situation that Paul is in this text. He is giving his farewell address, really, to the pastors from the church at Ephesus. Paul had been at Ephesus. He had proclaimed the gospel for 3 years there. Some of these men had been converted by the Holy Spirit through the word as brought by St. Paul himself. And if not by him, then by somebody who heard it from Paul. He had worked with these men. They were his brothers in office, his co-laborers in the gospel. And now, ending the third missionary journey that he was on, he's headed to Jerusalem. He's struggling to get back there in time for Pentecost. He doesn't have time to go into town at Ephesus. He knows he'd been there for 3 years. He knew so many people would want to have him over to dinner or get just a minute of his time, and there'd be 1 minute and another minute and another minute. He'd never make his deadline to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. But he still did want to say goodbye to these pastors. So he arranged to meet them at another spot. He arranged to meet them at Miletus, just the pastors, and we don't know exactly how many of them there were. But however many there were, Paul tells them in this speech that he knows they're never going to see his face again. So he's got plenty of important stuff to tell them. He reflects on his own ministry in Ephesus. He talks about how he had labored among them, constantly testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. That's a huge theme in his speech. And then, at the very end, he brings it to a climax, and how could you put a cherry on the sundae of this speech better than to quote Jesus himself? And it's a good thing Paul quoted these words from Christ, and it's a good thing Luke, by inspiration, recorded them, because these words from Jesus are not in any of the Gospels. The only way we would know Jesus said this is from Paul quoting it here. He comes to this high point of the speech, and at the very end, he quotes from Jesus. He says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, how do you suppose those pastors to whom Paul was speaking, how do you suppose they reacted to that? Do you think that there might have been just a little bit of a letdown that those were the last words he spoke? Words from Jesus himself, yes. But after he has been going on and on and on about how the grace of God was the theme of his ministry there in Ephesus and really everywhere he went, now at the very end, he kind of twists it a little bit and says, oh, and by the way, there's something for you to do too. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If you can kind of track with that, if you think that that might have been just a little bit of a downer at the end of the speech, then maybe you understand a letter that a pastor got one time. He pulls this letter out of the envelope. It's from one of the church members. And so he's eager to read this, but it's not the kind of letter that pastors like to get. This is a letter of criticism. It says, Pastor, the way you talk about the Christian faith, you make it look like it is just one great big give, give, give. I work for the district, among other things, in the field of stewardship. And sometimes when you bring up the subject of stewardship, people would rather just go right out the back door. Because they think when the subject of stewardship comes up, that's what we're going to be talking about. Just one great big give, give, give. And it's all going to be for a fairly pedestrian purpose. A friend of mine says we have allowed stewardship to be hijacked by a terrorist. The terrorist is named Paying T. Bills. Paying the bills. And very often that's what happens in churches. The subject of stewardship comes up when the money gets tight and it becomes difficult to pay those bills. The church I used to serve in Missouri before I came here, there was an insurance payment, a big insurance payment. We only had to pay it twice a year, but wouldn't you know, one of them came in August. Just as we were in the midst of a kind of summer slump in attendance and offerings were down and the cash flow was not flowing very well, and here was this big bill to pay, and very often the church treasurer had to make an announcement after church, hey, we got this big bill and we need to pay it. It's hard to be joyful. It's hard to concentrate on the blessedness of giving. Remember Jesus said it is more blessed to give, but blessing is what we need to be talking about here. You can't think much about blessing when there's always another bill to pay. And it goes no further than that. And so stewardship becomes kind of an unspoken deal between church and congregants. It's like, we need money, you have money, you give us money, and we'll get off your back. And we'll get off your back until the next big bill comes. Then we'll have to talk about stewardship all over again. Is it any wonder that stewardship gets to be a tiresome subject, one that people would just as soon leave as opposed to sticking around and hearing about? And yet, we do have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus said, and Paul quotes him, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There are passages like this in the Bible, and not just this one. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he talked about how the Macedonians had given. First they gave, what is that word? They gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us. But they gave. And in the next chapter, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, these passages are here. And we do need to look at them. And we do need to have them address us. But if they're going to really address us, we need to put aside those concerns for the moment about paying the bills, balancing the books. There's much more at stake here. This is a matter for all of us of our relationship with God. Stewardship does implicitly carry with it a call to repentance. And that may be another reason why people aren't so keen on the subject, but it's there. And there are Bible passages that talk about it, talk about even our financial giving. And it does call me to repentance. I made that statement one time that stewardship always is a call to repentance in a Bible class. And one man in the Bible class said, well, I don't know about that. I mean, it may be a challenge. It may be a goal, but repentance? And I said to him, well, sir, I don't really know you all that well, but let me tell you, for me, when the subject of stewardship comes up, especially even financial stewardship, when that comes up, I do have to think to myself, have I been giving regularly, proportionately, sacrificially? And have I been doing it cheerfully? God loves a cheerful giver, but have I been kind of grumbling the whole time I've been handing over whatever it is I'm giving, or giving without even really thinking about it, just as a sort of an automatic reflex, without any kind of thought whatsoever? Have I been giving always in such a way as to be 100% doing it out of love and faith in God and in service to my neighbor? And have I done it that way every single time? And if I haven't, then I do have something to repent for. Because one way or another, my stewardship, or the lack thereof, is pointing to an idol I have. Idolatry is the sin that is pointed out by the very first commandment. And then the last couple commandments have to do with coveting, wanting things that you're not supposed to have. But St. Paul makes it clear that covetousness is idolatry. So as soon as you start talking about covetousness, as soon as you reach the end of the Ten Commandments, you go right back up to the beginning. And now you're talking about idolatry all over again. We need to repent of our idols. Remember that story I was telling you a while ago about the pastor who got the letter that said, you make the Christian faith seem like it's one big, great big give, give, give. The pastor had to make a decision about how he was going to answer that letter. He was tempted to write a really blistering reply, but he had been around long enough to know that that was not a good idea. So he thought about it a little bit, and here's finally what he wrote back. He wrote back and said, friend, I would like to thank you for giving me what I think is about the best short description of Christianity that I have ever heard. Yes, it is one great big give, give, give. I mean, can't you imagine that saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive, being the motto for Jesus himself and for everything he came to do? He was constantly giving. He even tries to go off to a place by himself where he can rest with his disciples. He gets there and there's a crowd, and what does he do? He doesn't turn selfish. He gives. The Son of Man did not come to be served, he said, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Earlier in this speech to the pastors at Ephesus, Paul had made that same point. He didn't use the word give, but he said, take heed to yourselves, you pastors, and to the flocks over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that you may shepherd the church of God which he has acquired with his own blood. Does God have blood? Well, in and of himself, no. But the Word has become flesh. In the person of Jesus Christ, the man who is also God, yeah, there's blood. When he bleeds with the blood of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Paul had not forgotten about grace because he had not forgotten about Christ. And Christ had embodied the grace of God coming into the world for poor sinners. He was the one who was incomparably rich, and yet for our sakes he became poor, so that in him we might be rich toward God. Jesus did not bottle up the gifts that he had. He didn't act like a reservoir. He acted like a stream or a river, a conduit, so that those blessings could flow from him into the lives of others. That's what Paul was talking about. Paul, who had encountered this very gracious Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, encountered him when he, Paul, was absolutely headed the wrong way. He was going to Damascus as a persecutor of the church to round up Christians and take them off. And Jesus appears to him in his grace and turns him completely around, gives him a new life, a new birth, a new hope, a new Lord. So Paul, in this speech, says, "And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified." See, Paul is confident that Jesus is still doing miracles through his word. The word that had turned him around is also going to continue to turn around the lives of people every day. It's going to be able to do more than just describe heavenly blessings, but actually convey those blessings. Not just talk about an inheritance, but actually give the inheritance. So he focuses them on that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Because when we are in Christ, we have a new Lord. See, as long as we have all these other things as these big items in our lives, we grab on and we clutch our resources and we hold on to them tight until it comes time for us to give in commitment to one of those lesser things. I'll give you an example. I know of one pastor who says, "You can take one look at me and tell that I'm not much for my own personal appearance. There's not too many ways you're going to doll up this face in the first place. So I don't spend a whole lot of money on clothes or shoes or anything like that." And my wife even says, "Hey, you've got great sales resistance when it comes to just about everything. But when it comes to books, you have no sales resistance whatsoever." And he says, "I admit it. I never met a book that I didn't like. I never met a book I didn't want to own. And it's not just theology books. It's all kinds of books. I have lots of books." "And why?" "Well," he says, "it's because I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to know things. I'm supposed to be able to tell people things that will be of benefit to them." And you know how it works. Every now and again, somebody will say to a pastor, "Oh, pastor, what you said in that sermon, or what you said in your office that one day, or what you told everybody in that Bible class, that was just what I wanted to hear." Now, there's nothing wrong with giving your pastor a compliment. I hope you give him compliments lots of times. But for any sinner, pastors included, all that kind of stuff can go to your head. And that's what this guy was talking about who I'm quoting to you. He says, I want to get a hold of books because it just feels so good when people tell me that I'm able to give them just the right word that they need. So I want to be able to do that some more. I want to be able to hear that some more. So when it comes to books, I'll fork over the money almost without thinking about it. I mean, we will serve our idols. We'll hold on to the money for all kinds of other purposes. But when the idol, whatever that is, whether it is my appearance or whether it is my reputation or whether it is my knowledge or whatever, that's the stuff that I will give the money over for. See, when Jesus is your Lord, he frees you from that. Because no longer is your worth as a person based upon the fact that you look so good, or people say such great things about you, or you've got such great stores of knowledge, or whatever it may be. Your worth comes from the fact that the man who is also God shed his blood for you. And he has given you the promise of an eternal inheritance that is better than anything that money can buy. It is more blessed, therefore, to give than to receive. And the pastor who wrote that letter back to his member was absolutely right. It is a great definition of Christianity. It's one great big give, give, give. God the Father gave. He gave his one and only Son. Gave him into death. Gave him as a sacrifice that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Son gave. He gave until it hurt. He gave until he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Only to be raised from the dead and crowned to be Lord of all. God the Holy Spirit gives. He gives us through our baptism life and new life in Christ. And we get to return to that in repentance and faith every day. It's true. As God's sons and daughters, we have a share in an inheritance that is incomparable, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. And in the meantime, our grip is loosed on all the things that we might want to hold on to so much. And when you get that, you understand why it was so important for Jesus to say, why it was so important for Paul to quote, why it was so important for Paul to say to the very end of his speech, like the very end of this sermon, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will set guard round about your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus.
Please stand. At this time, we'll turn your attention to page 192 of your hymnal as we sing together the offertory.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free Spirit.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That we may seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him in the day of salvation, and be prepared by his mercy for the day of judgment. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That we may hear the voice of God speaking in his word, and be nurtured by faithful pastors who preach and teach this gospel. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That this word may be the foundation of the home, that husband and wife may be united in this faith and hope, and that their children may hear and be nurtured in this word by faithful parents. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That the church may nurture the lives of our children in Sunday school and catechism classes, and that we may all be grounded in the doctrine of Scripture through the study of God's Word. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That the Lord may bless missionaries far and near, that he may nurture newly planted congregations, and that he may renew those congregations in distress, that those from every nation and culture may be united with us in faith and life. Let us pray to the Lord. That the sick may be healed, the troubled know peace, the grieving be comforted, and the dying be delivered to everlasting life in Christ. Especially this day, remembering before you the granddaughter of Janice Laramie, Emma Jo, those on our prayer list, and those we remember in our hearts. And that we may all be delivered from fear anxiety, and despair by God's gracious care. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Hear the prayers of your people, O Lord, and grant to us all things good and wholesome, and keep from us all things harmful. Give us contentment, that trusting in your mercy, we may delight in your saving will, where the last are made first by your generosity and grace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord.
Amen.
At this time, I'll direct you to the back cover of your hymnal as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Lord, remember us in your kingdom, and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. At this time, I will direct you back to hymn number 555 as we sing the last five stanzas of that hymn.
Son and Spirit.